Hey, good evening and welcome you to services this evening. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you brought your Bibles with you. We hope that you did. And we're glad that you have come to study the Word of God and to offer our worship unto Him and to learn how to serve Him better in the future than we have in days gone by. There's not one person, not one Christian living in this world who cannot improve in one area or another. And we are glad that you're here to learn to do that. Have you ever heard these words said about a person? He dedicated his life to searching for a cure for a certain disease. She dedicated her life to helping those less fortunate. They were dedicated in their service. Well, brethren, what the world needs, what the church needs, what we need now more than ever are dedicated Christians. Christians who have fully and wholeheartedly and completely dedicated their lives to the service of Christ. We need Christians who are dedicated to the Word of God, dedicated to the study of it. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, Paul reveals a very profound truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Brethren, how is our faith going to become stronger? How are we going to build upon our faith if we don't hear what the Word of God says? And by the way, there's a difference between hearing and listening. You know how I know that? I'm sitting at home sometimes, and my family is there, and I'm watching a ball game, or I'm looking at the newspaper, or whatever it is I'm doing, and my wife's over in the other room, or she's over across the room, and she's talking to me, and I can hear her. I know she's in the room. I can hear her voice. And she'll ask me, "Did you hear what I said?" And I'll say, "Yeah, you were talking about this." She said, "No, you didn't listen." There's a difference between hearing and listening. Some people hear the Word of God preached, and it goes in one ear and out the other. They're not listening to it. They're not paying attention to it. How is our faith going to become stronger? How is it going to be built up if we don't listen to the Word of God? And how can we listen to the Word of God if we're not studying it? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, what was the command of the Apostle Paul? Study! Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you listen to the word of truth if you're not studying it? Well, I'll let the preacher do my studying. Really? Well, his faith's going to be built up. Well, I'll let the elders do my studying. I'll let the Bible class teachers do my study, their faith is going to get stronger. But what about yours? If you don't study the Scriptures, you're going to be like those we talked about last night. You're going to fall into apostasy. We must study every day. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here we have an account of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, who was in Thessalonica, but he was persecuted out of it. He was persecuted out of it because of his teaching of the gospel of Christ. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. And I want you to listen to what the Scripture says. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. I hear pages turning, but I'd like to hear more. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they, get this, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now here's a question I have. Did those Bereans say, "Well, I'll just let Paul do my studying for me. I'll just take him at his word. I'll just listen to what he has to say"? No, ma'am. No, sir. They searched it for themselves to make sure that what he said was true. They weren't going to take his word for it. They were going to study it. And notice what it says. They searched the Scriptures how often? 2 times a week? 3 times a week? No, I think my Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily. What's that mean when you see that word daily? Does it mean every day? I think that's what it means. I think it means every day. They searched it daily. And notice what happened because of it in verse 12. Because they searched the Scriptures for themselves. Because they found out the truth after hearing the gospel and searching the Scriptures. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Why did they believe? Because they saw it for themselves. Because they studied it for themselves. There are people in denominations who know more about their creed and more about what their preacher teaches. They study their doctrine more than some Christians study the Bible. Shame on us. And we wonder why we can't give a defense when we're asked a question. Why do you believe baptism for remission of sins? How come you believe that there's only one church? Can you show me the Bible where it says, well, there was something mentioned about that the other night. Shame on us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, until I come, give attendance. Give your attention to, give yourself over to reading, exhorting, and doctrine. Reading and exhorting and doctrine. The Scriptures. We need Christians who are dedicated to their study of the Scriptures. What happened to those walking Bibles that the older generation refers to? Where are the walking Bibles of this generation? Where are they of this generation? We need Christians who are dedicated to the teaching of it. Not only the study of it, but the teaching of it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, I hope you're turning to the Scripture. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He was telling Timothy to teach the gospel of Christ to everyone who will listen at every opportunity that you are given. Teach it with all your heart. Teach it with all your being. Let people know what you believe and what you stand for. It was the command of Christ to teach. Do you remember the commission that He gave in Matthew 28 and verse 18? When He told the apostles that all authority was given to me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, teach, baptize, and teach some more. The apostles did exactly what Christ commanded in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up with the 11 and they taught the gospel. And 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. Why? Because teaching was done. But here's a little revelation for you. You see, it wasn't just for the apostles. It wasn't just the apostles who were to teach the word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. In the book of Acts, hey, I hear more pages. That's great. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It means you're interested. Listen to what the Scripture says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. That is the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now notice the next three words. Except the apostles. Except the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but everyone they had taught was scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verse 2. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, cowering in a corner because they were afraid of the persecution. They went everywhere hiding themselves because they were ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Is that what Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says? If you've opened it up, read it. What does it say? It says they went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere they went, they took the name of Jesus with them. Everywhere they went, they taught the gospel of Christ. This wasn't the apostles. This was your average, ordinary Christian, just like you and me. They were given the responsibility to teach the gospel, and so have we been given the responsibility. Well, I'll let the elders do that. I'll let the preacher do that. I'll let some of the other members who maybe have a little more knowledge than I do, I'll let them do that. Why do they have more knowledge than you? Are we not dedicated to the study of the Word of God? Are we not dedicated to the study of it? Why aren't we teaching more people? Why aren't we letting our light shine before men more often? Why aren't we letting people know what we stand for? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. I'll teach it to anyone, anywhere, at any time, and any opportunity if they'll just give me the chance. He lived for the opportunity to preach the gospel. Well, no one ever asked me anything. No one ever comes to me and asks me a question. No one is ever curious about what I believe or what the Bible says. Does that mean there aren't opportunities? What did Paul do every time he went into the synagogue? He made his opportunities, didn't he? He made his opportunities. Hey, here's what the Scripture teaches. Here's what it says. That's what he did at Thessalonica. That's what he did at Berea. That's what he did at Ephesus. That's what he did everywhere he went. He made his opportunities. Are there opportunities that we can make? Hey, have you ever heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what the Bible says about salvation? Would you like to sit down and talk about it? How hard is that to do? It is if we're not dedicated to the study of the Word of God. If we're not dedicated to the teaching of it. Or maybe, as I said, we're just too ashamed. Turn to Mark chapter 8, if you would, and verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. And I want you to see what Jesus says about being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. One short verse. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You're ashamed of me and what my gospel says. I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of you. We need Christians who are dedicated to the teaching of the gospel. We need Christians who are dedicated to their obedience to it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, as the Holy Spirit writes to the hand of Peter concerning the Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I hear some pages turning, I'd like to hear more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We need Christians who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and who live a life of obedience to it. They've dedicated their lives in serving their Creator. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. There's that word again. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What was Paul encouraging them to do? He was encouraging them to live a life of obedience to the Word of God, to dedicate themselves to it. Are we Christians that are dedicated to the Word of God? Yes or no? We need Christians who are dedicated in their attendance of service. We need Christians who are dedicated in their attendance of service. Why should I? Why should I attend every service? Does it have to be every service? I mean, I go on Sunday morning and they see me there. Does it have to be all the time? Does it have to be Sunday night and Wednesday night? Kids get home from school and then, oh, we're just all tired and it's just such a rush to get dinner and get there. Does it have to be every service, every meeting night? Oh, man, now you're talking all week long. Why should I? How about because it's commanded? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is not a request of God. We talked about this. It is a commandment of God. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God is saying, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The early disciples assembled together upon the first day of the week. We can read about that in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. They attended upon the first day of the week. They took bread and the fruit of the vine. They took the communion of Christ. And they studied the Scriptures. Paul preached unto them until midnight. We're going to get there. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Keep your hand in Hebrews chapter 10, or a marker in Hebrews chapter 10, and turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. We remember this account when several thousand people had obeyed the gospel. They were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, I want you to see what the Scripture says about their attendance. And they continuing daily. There's that word again we talked about. They continuing daily with one accord, one mindset, one goal in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, what's that next word? Daily, such as should be saved. They were continuing in it daily. The Lord was adding to the church daily. How often did they meet? They met every day. For how long? We don't know. We have no idea how long they met daily to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. I have a question. What if we were to say that Friday night was not going to be the last night of this meeting? In fact, this meeting is going to run for the next 3 months. And this meeting is going to run not just from 7:30 to 8:30 or 9 o'clock, but we're going to start at 4 in the afternoon. And we're going to have 5 different speakers. And each one is going to preach an hour and a half or 2 hours. And we're going to study the Scriptures until we get our minds full. Every day we're going to meet for hours upon hours. How many of us would be here? How dedicated are we in our attendance of services? Some won't come on Sunday night. And even more refuse to come on Wednesday. How dedicated are we to service? Well, okay, so it's commanded. But why should I attend every service? How about a love for God? How about for the fact that you claim to love God? In John 14, 15, you remember what Jesus said? If you love me, what are we going to do? If you love me, keep my commandments. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. I want you to consider with me what this text is talking about. This text is talking about a widow who has family and a man with a family who is to provide for his own. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, I want you to listen to what it says. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house or his own family, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In that one verse is a commandment from God that every man with a family is to provide for them. He is to provide shelter. He is to provide food. He is to provide everything that they need to live in this life. That is a God-given commandment to every man with a family. Now, I have a family. Do I support them and provide for them simply because I'm commanded to? Simply because I feel that I have to, and if I don't, people are going to look down on me? No, sir. Why do I provide for my family? Yes, I'm commanded, but yes, I love them. And I want them to have more than what I had. I want them to have more privileges and a better life than I did. So why should we attend the services? Not because you're simply commanded to, and you feel you have to be there, but because you love God. A person who says, I love God, and then refuses to attend the services the way that he should, I question their love for God. It makes me wonder. It makes me wonder. Why should I attend every service? Why should I attend every service? How about your own spiritual welfare? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. I hope you kept it marked. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. As the Holy Spirit tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Why? For your own spiritual welfare. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. How do we hold fast or hold steadfast to the confession of faith that we made? How do we hold fast to the rock that is Christ? How do we cling to it? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. By not forsaking the services of the saints. By not forsaking the worship of God. Remember Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, pay attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. Okay, well, you don't care about your own soul. How about the soul of your brethren? How about the spiritual welfare of your brethren? Don't care about yours, that's fine, but you have brethren who depend on you. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another. Let us have a concern for one another and provoke unto love and to good works. Let us provoke one another to the love of brethren and to the good works of God. How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You love your brethren. You love God. You love your own soul. Then don't forsake the assembling. And think about what your presence does. Your presence makes fellowship. Your presence shows a bond of unity that Jesus prayed for. Your presence shows a love for your brethren and your God and the church. And if your presence does all of that, what does your absence do? What does your absence do? When you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, what does your absence do? It destroys unity. It breaks down fellowship. There is no love there. And your seed is sorely missed. You are sorely missed. Well, don't care about your brethren. Don't care about your soul. Don't care about God. I don't know. We need to be dedicated in our attendance of service. We need Christians who are dedicated to influencing the world. We need Christians who are dedicated to influencing the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Don't get tired on me yet. We're only halfway done. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus teaching in his Sermon on the Mount. He just finished the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 verse 13. And now he talks about influence. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The power of influence is a very strong power, and every Christian has influence. Teenagers, young adults, you may not realize it, but you have influence. You can influence your friends who go to school with you. You can influence those children who are younger than you to be faithful unto God. They're going to follow you. They're going to do what you do. They're going to want to be like you because they look up to you. You have influence. Make sure it's a good one. And those of you who are older, up in age, you're not so old that we don't need you. You have influence. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your faithfulness. We can't make it without you. You have influence. Every Christian has influence, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. And the world is watching. The world is watching. They know. Oh, how they know. They know what we claim to believe. They know what we say we are. They know everything about us. And on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening and meeting week, they know whether or not your car is in front of your house. You have influence. Is it a good one? Is it a good one? Because our influence can be good or bad. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 11, the Apostle Paul recounts a disagreement that he had with Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And what I want you to get from this text is the influence that the Apostle Peter had. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul writing, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now not only did Peter play the hypocrite in this situation, withdrawing himself from the table because he was afraid of men, but someone followed his example. In verse 13, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and you can read the rebuke that Paul gave to Peter because of his hypocrisy and because of his influence. Was his influence in this situation good or bad? Do you know the answer? Was it good or bad? Our influence can be like that of Peter in this situation. Or our influence can be like that of the church of Thessalonica. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, again we have a letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. I hear pages turning. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. They emulated their example. They were under their influence. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith of God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. How would you like to have that reputation? How would you like to have that influence? That wherever the Apostle Paul went, wherever he was in his travels, they didn't have to say anything about the church of Thessalonica. Their good influence and reputation preceded them. Does your good influence and reputation precede you? Does it precede us? Our influence can be good or bad, and the power of an evil influence is sometimes stronger than the good. People will talk more and gossip more about what you do wrong than what you do right. Beware of the fact that you have influence. And we need Christians who are dedicated to influencing the world for the cause of Christ, not against it. We need Christians who are dedicated to keeping the church pure. We need Christians who are dedicated to keeping the church pure. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25, the Apostle Paul, again writing by the Spirit concerning Christ and the church. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ died for a pure church, a church uncontaminated and unmixed by the world, a church that was pure in the gospel of Christ, that was pure in its thinking." Well, now here's another question. How do we keep the church pure? Do we bring a Stanley steamer in here and make sure we clean the carpets and the seats and wash down the walls and make sure that everything in the building looks nice? Is that how we keep the church pure? No, sir. These seats that we're on and these walls and this ceiling and all these wonderful things, that's not the church. We know what the church is. And if the church is going to be pure, then who has to be pure? If the church is going to be cleansed and unmixed by the world, then who has to be cleansed and unmixed by the world? We do. We do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we need to be pure in speech. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we need to be pure in speech. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." What is corrupt communication? It is simply words that show you to be corrupted on the inside. Words that you speak that show you to be filthy on the inside. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, along with the things that we are to put off as anger and wrath and malice, we are also to put off filthy communication out of your mouth. Gossip, murmuring and complaining, lying and deceiving, backbiting, all of these things, filthy cursing and swearing, dirty jokes, filthy jokes, jokes that tear someone down instead of build them up, words that hurt instead of words that encourage. These things should not be in the mouths of Christians. It shouldn't be. If we're going to be pure, we need to be pure in our deeds. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back up to verse 23. Ephesians 4, verse 23. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal, no more laboring, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Is that what your Bible says? Let him that stole steal, no more laboring, working with his hands. Read it again. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Read verse 1 of chapter 5. "Be ye followers of God as dear children, walking in love." And the list goes on and on and on and on. We're to be pure in the things that we say and in the things that we do. But if we're going to be pure in the things we say, and we're going to be clean and cleansed in the things that we do, what has to become pure first? What has to be clean and cleansed first? Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, because that's where Jesus tells us what needs to be cleansed first. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to make you look it up. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. If our speech is going to be pure and our deeds and words are going to be pure, what has to be pure first? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. As Jesus addresses a group of Jews who accused Him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. In Matthew 12, verse 34, He says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Where do words come from? Where do actions come from? It comes from up here. What is the Bible heart? You know what the Bible heart is. What is it? It's the mind. It's the intellect. It's that which we think and reason and understand with. And it's where everything we do and say comes from. And if we're filthy and we're vile and we're worldly in our speech and in our actions, then there's something wrong up here. There's something wrong up here. Maybe instead of influencing the world, we've allowed ourselves to be influenced by the world. We need to keep the church pure of error. Pure of error. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, again, Paul again writes of another time when he came up to Jerusalem by revelation. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, the scripture records, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." What they were doing is they were saying, "Look, you need to be circumcised. If you want to be a true servant of God, okay, be baptized for remission of sins, but you need to be circumcised as a religious rite. You need to keep some of the Old Testament law." Verse 5, Paul says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." When they started to speak, we said, "Sit down. You're not going to teach it here." What if I were to stand before you tonight and tell you that you can be saved by faith only? You don't have to be baptized for remission of sins. All you have to do is believe and pray the sinner's prayer. What would you do if I actually believed that and taught that? Would you sit there and let me teach it? I tell you what, every Christian in this building should stand up and say, "You're not teaching it here. Not even for a moment. Not even for a moment." We need Christians who are dedicated to keeping the church pure. And we need Christians who are dedicated to ensuring the future of the church. If you're keeping count, this is the last point. We need Christians who are dedicated to ensuring the future of the church. Do you know what the future of the church is? Do you know where the future of the church lies? In our children. Teenagers, even those who are younger than that, young adults, you don't realize how important you are to ensuring the future of the church. God understood how important the next generation was. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, listen to what God commands Moses, that Moses was to command Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself," Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, "take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children, and they will teach their children, and the cycle of teaching will continue. In chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Another command of God concerning the teaching of children. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, for they may as they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children. Listen to this. Speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Parents with young children, when you put your kids to sleep at night, you read them stories. Well, instead of reading them Jack and the Beanstalk, read to them Moses and the bulrushes. Read to them about the birth of Jesus. Read to them the scriptural accounts of the Old Testament. What's wrong with that? Teach them thy ways when they go to sleep at night, when they rise up in the morning. How often do you say a prayer with your kids before they go to school? Teach them when you're sitting in your home. Turn the TV off. Open the Word of God. Talk to them about the plan of salvation. Let them know what is important to you, and they will learn it on vacation. When you're traveling on vacation, you're in a confined area. What better place to ask and answer Bible questions? Oh, but I forgot. We don't know because we're not dedicated to the study of God's Word. I'm sorry, I forgot about that. The cycle of teaching has to continue. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul said, the things that you have heard and seen and learned in me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, who will be able to teach others also, who will be able to teach others also. The cycle of teaching has to continue. Think about it. Why are you a Christian tonight? Why are you sitting in this auditorium tonight? Because someone loved you enough to continue the cycle of teaching. And you don't love the next generation enough to do that. To continue the cycle of teaching. Children learn in two ways. You know, it amazes me how intelligent children really are. I have a 5-year-old in kindergarten. Some of the questions he comes up with, it just boggles my mind. Children are very, very intelligent. And they will learn in two ways. They will learn what we teach them. Oh, absolutely. They will learn by the words that we speak and what we tell them from mouth to ears. They will learn eventually. It may take some more time for others than it does some, but they will learn eventually. They also learn in another way. Do you know how that is? By example. They learn not only by what we say, but also by what we do. I remember in the 80s, there's a big Just Say No campaign against drugs under the Reagan administration. I remember one of the commercials on television showed a kid in there listening to rock and roll music, and the dad found drugs in the bottom of his closet. And he brought him in and said, where did you get this? Who gave you this? Who taught you how to do this? Where did you learn to do this? And the son looked at him and said, you. I learned it by watching you. That's a powerful lesson, isn't it? What do children learn when someone, a parent, has alcohol hidden in a cabinet somewhere and they catch them drinking it? Are they going to learn that it's okay to use alcohol and get drunk as long as you don't get caught and lie about it? What if they find a tape of pornography or a magazine of pornography? It's okay to do that and to view that material as long as you don't get caught and lie about it? It's okay to smoke cigarettes as long as you don't get caught and lie about it. Children are more intelligent than we think they are. They're going to learn by what you tell them. And they're going to learn by what they see. Sometimes I wonder if we understand the importance of the next generation. And what happens if we don't teach? What happens if we don't teach that next generation? What happens if they don't learn the Scriptures? What happens if they don't learn the true Word of God? You know what's going to happen? The same thing that happened in the Old Testament Israel, Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. You remember what happened? Oh, Israel was faithful. Oh, they were so faithful. The whole time that Joshua was alive, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and all the days of that generation, and when that older generation died off, and all that faithfulness was gone, another generation arose that did not know God, and they provoked Him to anger by falling into apostasy and serving other gods. What happens if we fail? Once we lose that next generation, just take a look at the Episcopal Church. Certifying and ratifying a gay bishop. Under the Old Testament, he would have been stoned to death outside of the gates of the city he lived in. If you're here tonight, and you're not a New Testament Christian, God is pleading with you through His Word. We are praying for you at this very moment and hoping and desiring that you will render obedience by hearing what the Bible says, believing what the Bible says. You believe that God exists and He sent His Son to die for your sins? Wonderful. Confess that. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, ready to make a change in your life. Being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, and begin a life dedicated to the Son of God. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but for some reason or another you haven't lived as you should, won't you come forward as we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing them before God, and allowing Him to forgive you? I'd like to make one more observation, if you would allow. I read the words of an atheist on the internet a while back. And his words went something like this. If I believed that there was a God in heaven, a creator and sustainer of all life, and if I believed that He sent His Son to sacrifice Himself on a cruel cross and to be resurrected the third day, that I might have the hope of eternal life, and if I believe that the way I live my life would determine my eternal destiny, if I believed all of that, I would spend every waking moment in service to Him. I would do everything that I could to tell others about them. I wouldn't care who I made angry. I wouldn't care who got upset with me. It wouldn't matter. I would do everything if I believed. If you're here tonight, the invitation has been offered. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song?